there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. One man, one microphone, one mission, one message. True News, the only newscast reporting the countdown to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And now for the most powerful hour on radio, here is End Time Newsman, Rick Wiles.
This is True News, 1 hour of uncensored news, views, and commentary. Welcome to the program. I'm Rick Wiles. Today is Friday, October 17, 2014. Where do I start today with the latest news headlines from the insane asylum? Do I start with Ebola or Barack Obama wanting to put transvestites in the U.S. military? Or perhaps I'll start with Jihad Barry telling a French television network that America is one of the biggest Muslim nations in the world. Hey, that's crazy. Let's go with that one to open the program. Yes, you heard me right. Jihad Barry, America's jihadist in the White House, gave an interview to one of France's biggest TV networks. He said the American people need to be better educated about Islam because America should be regarded as a Muslim nation. He said that the number of Muslims residing in the U.S. makes America, quote, one of the biggest Muslim nations, end of quote, in the world. Of course, it's another big fat lie out of Barack Obama's mouth. He reminds me of the unclean frogs in the book of the Revelation, because everything that comes out of his mouth is unclean. Muslims make up an estimated 1.5% of the American population. That means Muslims are a minuscule part of this country. In fact, there are some people who say it's about 0.3%, depending on which number you want to go with. But it's far from saying this is a Muslim country. But why let the facts get in the way of Jihad Barry's Islamic prophetic utterances? He's confessing with his mouth that America is Islamic because that's his assignment. He is waging cultural jihad on the American people from inside the White House. And that's why he sent a Homeland Security official to Oklahoma City to congratulate the Islamic mosque that produced the jihadists who beheaded an American grandmother at work. Okay, you ready for some more insanity? The New York Post reported last night that a passenger died on a Nigeria to JFK airport flight to New York City. Prior to dying on the flight, the man had a violent vomiting fit on the airliner. There were 145 terrified passengers on that flight. The man flew to New York City out of Nigeria. He was vomiting in his seat and died before the aircraft landed at JFK at 6 a.m. Thursday. The airline crew contacted the clowns at the CDC, and the CDC clowns went into the aircraft as the terrified passengers sat in their seats. They performed a cursory examination and promptly declared that the formerly vomiting and presently dead passenger did not die from Ebola. New York Port Authority police officers and U.S. Customs and Border Patrol agents were shocked that the CDC clowns so quickly determined that the corpse did not have Ebola. How could they know? Well, let's see. What is the CDC's batting average so far in the Ebola nightmare? And what about the passengers on the flight? Everybody was dismissed and allowed to leave the aircraft and the airport and go on their merry way. All 145 of them. Now, here's some more crazy news. Up to 100 passengers per day are arriving at JFK from three West African countries, such as Liberia and Sierra Leone, that are at the epicenter of the Ebola pandemic. That's 3,000 potential Ebola carriers per month flying into New York City. And to make this even crazier, the U.S. State Department is fast-tracking visa applications from residents of those nations who are hoping to escape the Ebola plague and flee to America. West African residents need only go to the U.S. embassies and apply for a visa, and Jihad Berry will make it happen in no time. If you got Ebola and you want to go to America, Obama is your man. He'll make it happen. But there's only one reason somebody would do something like that. It's not because they love you. It's not because they love this country. It's because they are committed to destroying the country. Over at the Pentagon today, a woman who recently visited Africa began vomiting on one of the Pentagon parking lots. She had been a passenger on a shuttle bus that took people from the Pentagon to the U.S. Marine Corps change of command ceremony at the Marine barracks. She began vomiting when she exited the bus. Of course, she'll have to vomit a lot to surpass Barack Obama's efforts to infect American soldiers with Ebola. He's already sent 4,000 U.S. troops to West Africa. Now he plans to send National Guard troops. A real American president would never expose our troops to a plague. And a real American president would have the National Guard guarding the nation, like sending them to Texas to guard the border. But whoever believed that Barack Obama is an American? What else is in this bag of crazy news headlines today? What about the CDC granting permission to the Ebola-infected nurse in Dallas, Texas, to fly to Cleveland, Ohio, on Frontier Airlines while exhibiting symptoms of Ebola? And now we have a Dallas lab supervisor who processed clinical specimens from Thomas Duncan, the man who died of Ebola, and she's traveling in the Caribbean on a cruise ship. She's a passenger on a Carnival cruise ship that departed from Galveston, Texas. The ship is docked in Belize. Passengers were not permitted to leave the ship. Belize asked the U.S. government to fly the lab worker back to Texas. But don't worry, because the CDC assured Belize that the risk of Ebola is low. By the way, the Presbyterian Hospital in Dallas allowed bodily fluid specimens of Mr. Duncan to be transported inside the hospital's vacuum tube delivery system to the lab. Only God knows how many places those Ebola virus infected specimens passed in that hospital. World War II had Typhoid Mary. We have Ebola Barry. And Ebola Barry today showed the world that he means business in fighting Ebola. He's going to hunt down the virus and destroy it the same way he did it to ISIS. Oh, I forgot. ISIS has gotten bigger and stronger since Mr. Obama vowed to stop them. Today, Ebola Barry appointed his Ebola czar. So you can sleep tonight knowing we have an Ebola czar in Washington. Did he appoint a medical expert or a scientist? What about a former general who knows how to organize and get things done? No, Ebola Barry appointed a political hack who used to work for Joe Biden. Now, Obama could have appointed Joe Biden's son, but his son was too busy snorting coke. The Ebola czar is Ron Klain, a political hack with no medical or health background. He is, however, a lawyer and a Democratic Party fundraiser and a debate coach to Democratic Party candidates. So this is all about public relations, how to lessen the PR damage to Ebola Barry. White House Press Secretary Josh Ernst was asked by reporters why Mr. Obama chose a lawyer. And Mr. Ernst replied that Mr. Obama wasn't looking for an expert on Ebola. Billionaire Donald Trump told Newsmax TV that Barack Obama's behavior is so unexplainable that he has concluded that Obama is suffering from mental illness. Well, Mr. Trump, I love you and I admire your devotion to our nation, but Obama is in nuts. We're nuts for tolerating this stuff. Now, I want to say right now, to our audience, and we have a lot of new people listening to us in recent weeks. Listen, I need your support, okay? We need your support. Things are getting very dire. It's getting very serious, and I'm doing my very best to stay on this job, and it's getting very strange, and we need all of the support we can get. This country, we're in a fight for survival. That is not an understatement. That is not an overstatement. That is truth. We are in a race for our survival. We may not survive as a nation much longer. This isn't a bad dream. It's not a TV show or a movie. The USA is imploding in front of our eyes. We're being hollowed out from the inside by domestic enemies. And I deeply appreciate the brave souls who support True News, whether your gift is $5 or $5,000. Every dollar counts to keep this ministry going. A lot of you want me to continue reporting the news, and I'm listening to you. I really am. And I'm praying about it. And somehow we have to reconfigure what we're doing in light of the rapidly changing landscape around us, because darkness is setting in quickly, and we cannot do business as usual. And I need your prayers that I would accurately discern our Father's direction to us in this hour. I know that I heard him say earlier this year that we had to make major changes in this ministry by the fall of this year, and now I can see why. The challenge for me is to know how to make those changes and how to keep this going in light of what is happening around us. Important decisions have to be made here at True News in the immediate future. And I'm talking days in the next couple of weeks, not months from now, in the next couple of days, the next few weeks. Important decisions. And those decisions will be influenced greatly by the amount of support we're getting from our audience, because we have to make realistic decisions. A lot of people say, well, if it's God's will, this will happen, that will. Listen, God's will depends on humans obeying God. God's will is not done on earth as it is in heaven. His will is done in heaven with no argument about it. It's here on earth that his will doesn't get done. His will only gets done when people obey him. And right now, we need people to obey the Holy Spirit and to do what the Holy Spirit has already put in your heart about supporting this ministry. And you got to do it very, very soon, within days. I just don't have the luxury of time to wait months to make major decisions. We need your support. Now, you can do it at our website, truenews.com, T-R-U-N-E-W-S, truenews.com. If you use PayPal, our support address is support@truenews.com. If you want to send a check or precious metals, and yes, we are very grateful for those who send gold and silver to this ministry. And if that's something the Lord has put on your heart to do it, please get it done. Our address is Post Office Box 690069, P.O. Box 690069, Vero Beach, Florida, 32969 is the zip code. One more time, P.O. Box 690069, Vero Beach, Florida, 32969. Look, if you can find somebody else on the radio who's gutsier than me, bolder than me, braver than me, and willing to say these things, then support that guy, okay? But right now, this is what you got to work with. It's Rick Wiles. Okay? Support me. I'm doing the best I can do to stand in the gap and refuse to flinch, refuse to back down, refuse to compromise. We're telling the truth. And I need your support. Now, I have on the phone with me right now a man that I have known for 16 years. He's one of the first people to connect with this ministry when we were in Dallas, Fort Worth, Texas. And Susan and I were still living in Colleyville. And I had just left TBN. And God had called me out of TBN in the summer of 1998. I resigned sometime late September, early October of 1998. And I met this man and his wife and their children. And they heard the message. They connect it with it very fast, that America was on a collision course with God. If America did not repent, there would be judgment in this country. That was 1998. And they sold their house. If I recall, they were living in Denton County, Texas, and they sold their home and moved to Montana and hunkered down in the mountains of Montana and lived there for the next 15 years. And they were preppers and stockpiling and preparing. And, you know, they were just getting ready for judgment to come to this country. And then last year, the Holy Spirit rocked their world because the Holy Spirit told my friend, Stephen, you built your nest in the wrong forest. And as Stephen pressed in and asked the Lord what he meant, the Lord told him, nobody's going to survive what's coming to this country. And the Lord directed Stephen to immediately sell everything and move his family to Panama. A very radical step. He called me. He told me what he was going to do. I gave him my advice. I told him where I thought he should go, what cities were, what were the best places in Panama. And the Lord has blessed him and his family. And the Lord has opened up all kinds of ministry opportunities in Panama. But Stephen contacted me last Friday, 1 week ago, last Friday, and he had a very heavy word for me. And it's interesting because when he called, when my staff told me he was on the phone from Panama, I was like, well, that was fast. And what I meant was just minutes earlier, I had just told Marshall, our guest coordinator, to contact Stephen and invite him on the program this week. And I thought Stephen was calling me to say, yeah, I'll do it. The truth is Marshall had not even contacted him yet. So it was the Holy Spirit. Stephen's on the phone right now from Panama. Stephen?
Yes.
How are you, brother?
I'm doing great. Nice to be with you.
Yes, sir. Good to hear your voice again. You and I had a pretty heavy talk last Friday evening as we were getting ready to close up the office here at True News. I'm going to tell our audience exactly what happened because you need to know how the Holy Spirit was working in this. It was a late Friday afternoon, somewhere around 6:30 p.m., and I was getting ready to shut things down to go home a little bit earlier than I normally do, and I received an email from my daughter, Carissa, who is in Ecuador, and it said, Dad, do you remember the dream I had 2 years ago? And she mentioned the dream, and in which she saw... in the dream, it was, I think, five movie scenes. And this was all about a future time in America when the American people would just be oblivious to the danger around them, and then it would just overtake them. And so I'm reading this email from my daughter, and she said, I can't shake the feeling today that this dream is ready to come true. And at that moment, one of my staff members told me that my friend Stephen in Panama was on the phone. And so I took the call, and Stephen was crying. He was broken. And I was concerned that something was wrong. And he said, Rick, do you remember the dream that you read on the radio 2 years ago about the five movie scenes? And I'm kind of like, yeah, I'm looking at it on the computer screen right now. And he said, I believe the Lord is telling me it's ready to happen. Stephen, that really happened last Friday, didn't it?
It did. It really happened.
Tell me why you called.
Yeah. Well, it's been in my heart lately that back in 1999, you received a word from the Lord that judgment would begin September 11th. And I was so sober and awake in my spirit that we had a little bug-out place up in Arkansas, and I took all my family up there that weekend. And, of course, it didn't happen for 2 years. And then it's just been on my mind that that dream came back to my mind back, it was May of 2012, I believe, is when that dream happened. And
yes,
that was about the time that we began to look, you know, outside our comfort zone. And so when I was thinking about this, I thought, is there a connection between a 2-year prior warning? And just as the word that judgment will begin September 11th was 2 years prior, could this dream be a 2-year prior warning as well?
And that's precisely what my daughter was saying to me in the email that I was reading when you called me. Very quickly, this is a dream. It was May 21st, 2012. My daughter, Carissa, I was still living here in the United States. She and Marshall had not moved to Ecuador yet. They started an orphanage in Ecuador. They moved in July 2012. She sent this to me on May 21st. She said, Dad, I had this dream. It's very disturbing. I woke up around 5:30 a.m. I had a great deal of sorrow when I woke up. It was heavy. I saw a series of scenes. Scene number one, a family sitting at a dinner table. Mom, dad, baby in high chair, two small children. They were enjoying a meal. A bomb was placed in the middle of the table, and they ignored it. And the family kept eating. And the children started drawing on the bomb with crayons. And the parents were interacting with their children and laughing. Then the bomb began ticking, and everybody became tense as the ticking became louder and faster. And the parents looked at each other with fear, and then the ticking stopped. The parents grabbed each other's hands, and the bomb exploded. Scene number two, men were playing baseball. It wasn't a professional team, just guys playing together in a field. The ball changed into a grenade, and the men at first looked at the grenade but paid no attention to it, but they continued to play baseball. Then the grenade exploded. Scene number three, men were playing football in a stadium. The crowds were cheering. It was a professional football game. Then a missile landed in the middle of the stadium and dug into the dirt. Nobody paid attention to it. They were so engrossed in the football game, they just continued to play. The crowd was standing and cheering. She saw the football players on the one team. She said the one team was wearing dark red and gold. But as they continued to play football, the missile exploded. Scene number four, children playing in a school playground. Surrounded by a fence, men dressed in long white Islamic gowns and headdresses came out of the woods, and got out of their cars, climbed over the fences. The teachers just watched and did nothing. She said, I cannot tell you what I saw when they took the swords from their gowns and began to slaughter the children. Scene number five. Americans were standing outside of a bank. They were putting their money into a slot that said deposit. Everybody seemed sad and lifeless. On the other side of the ATM or the slot, the deposit slot, there was a bottomless pit. Nothing there. The money just floated to the bottom. And she said she woke up saying, "My America, my America." Steve, that's one of the heaviest dreams my daughter has ever had. And that's what she sent to me last Friday afternoon and said, I think this is going to happen very soon, as you called me and said the same thing.
Well, you know, what's really amazing is that about this time that this dream came about, this was in our process of selling our stuff to get to leave. And I was extremely motivated, to say the least, because I was so convinced that this would be in 2012, that fall was going to be the fall, because you notice every part of those dreams appeared in the fall. And so I was extremely motivated to do something. But the problem is most people, you know, they never even rolled out of bed. You know, back in 99 when we were thinking maybe something might happen back then, it was just a wake-up call and get out of bed. Things are going to change. And I think what happened for many people is that nothing happened, so they think nothing will happen. And literally, I see it as just the grace of God giving us more time. And I can't tell you all the things that have happened in my life and my family's life as a result of our leaving when we left. All I can say now is you can't leave too soon. Things are going to change now, and I think everybody can see that the world is changing so quickly around them that they, if you really don't have the Lord and a relationship with the Lord, there's going to be great turmoil that's going to take place in many people's lives. And God's just trying to get everybody's attention now. The reality is now playing out. This is no more, this is not a reality show. This is real reality. I was just thinking a little while before the program about a friend of mine that wanted to do a reality show trying to bring Christian values back to America, and the Lord had me ask him a question. And the question was, the Lord wants me to have you ask him a question, and that question is, what time is it? And I never did get a response from him, you know, what the answer was that he got. But I was thinking about this the other day, and when I asked the Lord, I said, what time is it? And he answered back to me, and he said, it's too late. And this is kind of the way the word kind of followed from that point. And this was about June 15, and I post these words on the link on our website, Strength for the Journey, with a number 4, but it's under today's Rhema. But I said, from the vantage point of the lookout tower, I see smoke. You may not see it from your perspective because you're inside the forest. You may only smell it, but I see it. The fire's on the border and moving inland fast. The fire has now begun, and there's no firefighters. They've either retired or are AWOL. The winds are blowing inland. The spiritual drought has made the tinder dry and ripe for the fires of judgment. America's gone into a sleep, a deep sleep, filled with dreams of days gone by, an unreal world filled with reality shows, although the real reality show is about to begin. The luxury liner Titanic called America, the one that not even God himself can sink, has struck the iceberg. It's either man the lifeboats or go down with the ship. The lack of lifeboats on board the Titanic represents the limited time to act. It's not time to panic, but it's time to act. It's time to fall on your face before Almighty God and repent for your pride, repent for your slumber, repent for your lethargy, repent for seeking the things below instead of the things above. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me early. Hosea 5:15. It's time to seek the face of God as if it were your next or possibly your last breath of air. It's time to hear from him because only he can give you instructions necessary to save you. Hear and obey. Time is short. The ship is taking water. It's beginning to tilt. You may not be able to see it from your perspective, but I can. Man the lifeboats. The hourglass is almost out of sand. And that was back on June the 15th, and here we are several months later, and I don't know how many grains of sand are left in the hourglass, but I know there's a lot fewer right now.
Stephen, this Ebola plague, I think it's catching a lot of people off guard. It's moving quick, and it's quite frightening. If you know anything about Ebola, you know what this could do, not only to this nation, but to the entire world. We're potentially looking at something that could rival the bubonic plague of the Dark Ages, where hundreds of millions of people could die. Is the Lord speaking to you about this?
Yeah, I have been hearing. You know, the Lord's just really been speaking a lot of things to me lately, but the biggest problem I think all of us have is what's not known about it. You know, I've seen some reports that say the incubation is 21 days, and there's some percentage that actually is up to 42 days. So you're talking about a walking time bomb for quite a long time. And there's nothing proven on how contagious this is at what stage. You know, I mean, they're acting like it's got to be 105 degree fever or something to be contagious. But the sad thing is that what's not known about it is what's causing the biggest problem. And I think that the Lord is definitely going to give he's given everybody a wake-up call. You sent me an email yesterday regarding a woman named Linda that had a word about the Ebola.
Mm-hmm.
And, the thing about each one, the word of the Lord is not this candy-coated slap on the back. You know, I just want to share this. I don't say this to belittle anybody's ministry, but when I received a word that you spoke of here just recently, I think it was back in September, I sent it also to a prophetic word newsletter because I felt it was so strong that and it needed to be heard. And I never heard anything back from them, but I was reading one of the releases that they had, and this is the head of the organization, and it really concerns me because this is what it says. It was the Holy Spirit who drew me, of course, but in my mind, starting about this ministry, but in my mind 17 years ago, I was so fed up with postings on the internet of disaster and God's anger for the church and his body. I knew that the body needed to be encouraged, but I decided to do my part to encourage 30 friends only with my list. Now, 17 years later, through email, web, Facebook, Twitter, and emails forwarded, hundreds of thousands of people are encouraged. And I'm thinking, you know, the truth isn't always encouraging. The truth is the truth. And the problem is not many people really want to hear the truth. They want to hear a comforting word and not the truth. And I'm afraid that because of comforting words, they have lulled the body of Christ to sleep, and they don't realize what hour it is. They're still talking about great things to come and everything else, and I don't see that at all. I see very difficult times ahead that are very near. They're just knocking on the door right now. And we have to hunger for the truth like it's our next breath of air. We can't pick and choose what we enjoy or what we like. It's like the Word of God is, and His Word to us, isn't a buffet line that we pick and choose, you know, what I like a little of this or I don't like that. We have to eat the whole thing. And I think of Ezekiel, when God called him to tell the truth, he had to eat the whole scroll. And, you know, you have to have you have to receive the whole truth before you can give it. And I pray that many pastors and shepherds over the last several decades have not received the hard truth that the word of the Lord is, and so they haven't been able to give it. And I had a vision here a little while back. It was a narrow road, and I saw a road grader alongside the narrow road, and it was widening the road. As I saw this vision, I heard the Lord speak to me, said the pastors hired the road crew to widen the road so more can get into the kingdom. But sadly, those who follow the widened road will fall into the ditch. And then as I looked on the road grader, it didn't have a sign like Joe's Excavation. It said Doctrines of Demons. And I realized that
They widened the road.
Preaching. Yes.
What a vivid picture in my mind of seeker-friendly pastors with road equipment, road construction equipment, widening the road.
Yeah. And they think they're doing people a favor by widening the road, but then the Lord gave me the scripture that the blind lead the blind and they'll both fall into the ditch. And really, they're just blind guides, and they don't know the way themselves. You know, the truth, I've just been reading red letters lately because I just want the truth. I don't want theological discussions and debates. I just want the truth, and I would encourage everyone to just go to the red letters of the Gospels and just pretend when Jesus is talking to somebody else that you're sitting right in his midst and he's actually talking to you, and just personalize his words to you. If you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. You know, look at Luke chapter 14 and look at the requirements that he gave for those who want to follow him and be his disciple. They couldn't love anybody more than themselves or more than him, including their own life. They had to pick up their cross, deny themselves to follow him, and they had to forsake all. And when I've been reading this, I'm going, what is sitting in the church pews today? Are these qualified disciples that have laid down their life, or are they still living? And I've had many words recently the Lord has woke me up with, and one of them was really strong, that let go, for the reapers are coming. And once a soul is reaped, they are the bride to whom they have served, whether it be the God of this world or me. And so right now, God's saying to let go. And when I, after I got this word, I had this vision of a man that used to do ministry in India, and he shared how they would catch monkeys, that they would hollow out a coconut, attach it to the tree, and put something the monkey liked to eat, and then the monkey would come and reach his hand inside the coconut and then try to pull his hand out with the stuff in his hand. He wouldn't let go, and the captors would come and grab it. And I just went to YouTube and saw this actually happen. I just went, whoa, what a vivid picture. Is that the Lord right now is saying to let go of the things of this world, that the world has a grip on many, but you have to let go for it to let go of you. And everybody, you know, so many people right now have their hand in the coconut. They won't let go of the things of this world. And I believe right now that your only escape for what God has for you, you have to let go. You can't have anything that's more dear to you than Him. And it's a very difficult thing for many people because they thought that the Lord was their Lord, but really, if you can't let go of your stuff or you can't, leave your family or I know so many people that, you know, they won't even leave the country because, well, my grandchildren are here. I can't do that. But, you know, if God is calling you someplace, who is your authority? Who are you the servant of?
Stephen, a lot of Christians are going to lose their lives because they can't let go of their stuff.
No.
God has spoken to them over and over and over through prophetic dreams, through words of wisdom, through friends, and through the Word of God. And they know what the Holy Spirit has told them, but they can't obey because they've got stuff. They don't know what to do with their stuff. And just like the Jews in Germany who saw the darkness setting in Germany in the 1930s, and they kept telling themselves, it's not going to happen to us. This can't be real. This cannot be happening. They didn't flee because of their stuff.
Well, here's what the Lord gave me this word, and this is really strong, but He said, if your possessions mean more to you than me, you can have them. But the price you pay to keep them will be far more than the price you pay to get them.
Stephen, last week I was invited to speak at a Bible prophecy conference. A great group of people who were sponsoring the event. I would have loved to have been there. Most of the people on the roster of speakers have been guests on True News through the years, so it would have been a great time. But I couldn't make a decision on it. I wanted to go, and yet I had a check in my spirit, not about the conference, but about traveling to the conference. Mm-hmm. And then, so I kept putting off giving them an answer. And then last Friday, at the same time, my daughter sends the email and you call at the same time. I was actually praying at my desk about what decision to make regarding that invitation to speak at a Bible prophecy conference. Then you told me what the Holy Spirit was saying to you. And when I hung up the phone, I just said, that's it. I already know my decision. And I wrote to the host and said, thank you very much for the kind invitation, but I respectfully decline. I am not going to board a plane and fly to that city for that conference. Share with our audience what the Holy Spirit's saying to you.
Well, this is a word He gave me just a few days before I called you, and it was, we have entered a new time zone. We have exited your time zone, and now you're on my time zone. No one comes and goes anywhere without my permission, no one. No one comes and goes as he pleases anymore. You must have my permission. You were on daylight savings time zone for your purpose. Now you're on nighttime savings zone for my purpose. You have entered my time zone for my purpose. My purpose is to save the souls of men. Your purpose was to save your own time. My purpose is to save others. You have entered the night when without my light, no man can work. Now men will stumble in the dark without my light. Many who thought they were ready will soon find out they weren't. So this is the new time zone we're in now. It's not come and go as you please anymore. You know, just without His instructions, it could cost you dearly. And I was thinking as I was, even before the program, I was taking some notes, and I was looking in James, and James 4:7 says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your heart, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your daughters be turned in, Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness. Humble your sight, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, he's talking to the church here, okay? He's talking to believers. And then in verse 13, it says, go to now, yet that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there for a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what tomorrow shall bring, for what is your life? It's even a vapor. It appears for a little time, then vanishes away. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. See, I think we've come into that place right now where it's not come and go as we please. We better say, if the Lord will, and really seek him for his will.
Stephen, you didn't know last week when you called that I was praying about this invitation. And one thing that you said to me last Friday afternoon was something like, if you get on a plane and take a trip without the Lord's permission, it may be a one-way trip.
That's right. And that was, and I didn't know, my father recently took a trip, and I was thinking it was just a word for him. But I realized later that it is a word more from just him, that if you're going without his permission, it may be a one-way ticket for you.
Well, I took it very seriously because I was sitting there that day contemplating, do I really want to get on an airliner right now? And, I mean, in 1 week since last Friday, I have never read so many vomiting on airliner stories in my life. I have been on countless airliners for 35 years in business. I've never seen anybody vomit on an airliner to this day. But in the past week, the news is full of people throwing up on airplanes. And I'm like, do I really want to get on a plane with people vomiting right now? Who knows what they have? What is going on here? This is dangerous for anybody just to take a trip because you want to take a trip. Listen, 80 miles from us is Disneyland or Disney World here in Orlando. Disneyland in California, Disney World. Okay, Orlando's full of amusement parks, Universal and such. You couldn't pay me $1 million to go to those parks right now and walk around with a bunch of strangers from all over the world. This is life and death, Stephen.
It's life and death right now, and this is almost like the rubber's met the road in our lives. That, you know, many people have just played the Christian game, gone to church, but they've never sought the Lord and sought to hear his voice and be sensitive when he speaks to us. And one of the first things I asked God, I said, God, I said, I want to know your voice. And I didn't want to be deceived. And the first thing I heard was, if you'll live in me, I'll live in you. And I didn't really understand what he was trying to say, but what he's trying to say is, if we will dwell in him, that he will dwell in us. See, he wants to be there so intimate with us, but we have to desire that intimacy. And that intimacy with him requires change, because he's a holy and righteous God. And it's the Holy Spirit that's inside of us, giving us the desires to be holy and be like him and convicting us of sin. And if we reject that conviction in our lives, then really we're rejecting him. And many people just think that this is just a game. This is for keeps. There's no do-overs in this life. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. This is all the marbles right now. A lot of the words I've been getting lately is just, it's time to do a home inspection. It's time to really check the foundation, see if we've really built this house on a rock or if we've built it on sand. And so many people have denied the truth that they have no choice but to believe a lie. If you deny the truth of the Holy Spirit trying to speak to us, then we have no choice to believe a lie. Then we're deceived. And who's going to convince us of our deception when we have done it ourselves? And one of the things I really felt impressed with initially was, how do I know it's your voice, Lord? And it's like I saw two hands come out in front of me, and one of them said, I'm the Spirit of Truth. I've come to give you life and give it more abundantly. On the other hand, Satan's the father of lies. I've come to steal, kill, and destroy. If eliminate one, what do you have left? And so I just began. I didn't know the Lord's voice, but I just began to discern the voice of deception in my life before, and this, by the decisions I was making, I was deceived. And I began to eliminate what I knew wasn't God. And that's when the Lord's voice began to become more more distinct to me. And it's not always a real comforting voice. He convicts us, and we have to, if we have a repentant heart, then we want to change. Then we want to do what's right. We want to please Him. You know, a lot of these words I've been seeing posted on prophetic newsletters and stuff, I never hear the word repent. And they always just lump on everybody that's reading this word as a you. Well, you know, if you don't qualify who the you is, then you're essentially allowing deception to come over people and giving them a false sense of security. Well, I call myself a Christian. I go to church. Therefore, I'm a you. But you know what? There's 1,522 ifs in the Bible. And it said, if my people will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. You know, that's only 1,521 left. You know, we don't realize that you know, what we just consider ourselves in, like I'm in the club. No, this is every man for himself right now. Every man has to really examine his own heart and see if there's any wicked way in him. And we need to have the heart of David and allow God to shine the light in us and say, Lord, show me if there's anything that's offensive to you. I know when I realized when we came out of, you know, what I would consider Babylon, I didn't realize the influences that were on my life from just being there. You know, you really want to serve the Lord and you really want to do what pleases Him, but there is almost like it's like being in a restaurant that's filled, someone smoking, you know, several tables away, and you don't even smell it. But you get home and you smell your clothes, and you're going, "Wow, smell like I was in a bar." And it's just because of the impermeating lies that we're just living in every day. And you know, there was a point in time when I heard from the Lord. I knew He said, "Your nest is in the wrong forest." He said to me also on one of my road trips, He said that this is the last road trip you'll ever take. And I just began to really want to hear from Him. I turned off all the news. I turned off all the distractions. It didn't matter anymore. I got my marching orders. I knew I was supposed to head forward now and not look back. And there's a reason why in Luke, I believe, it says that remember Lot's wife. He that tries to save his life will lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake will save it. And this is what I'm realizing now. So many people think that they're born again, that they're Christians just because they go to church or they mouth a prayer. But you know, the greatest example of a born again in nature is a butterfly. And a caterpillar, I say a butterfly is nothing more really than a born again caterpillar. It had to die. It has completely died, go into a tomb called a cocoon, and in that place of death, a metamorphosis changed, and it grew wings that allowed it to be free. An analogy that I see is that when you die to yourself, that you get free from the sins, from the old nature. If you're still struggling with the old nature, maybe there's still a death that hasn't completely occurred. Another thing that happens, too, is that that caterpillar, the eating mechanism changes from a mandible to a proboscis, and now the whole appetite of the creature is now changed, and it literally is a new creature. And that's what the Lord wants to do in each one of our hearts, is that if we'll completely qualify ourselves, like in Luke chapter 14, that if we'll deny ourselves and lay our life down for Him, for His purpose, then He will create and do something brand new inside of us.
Stephen, several weeks ago in your prayer time, you asked the Lord, how do we know who is a member of the bride of Christ? He gave you an amazing answer. Tell us about it.
Yeah, I was just asking the Lord. I said, "Well, Lord, how do we know if we are your bride?" And He said, "I'm trying to find it here. I got it written down." He said, "How do you know if you're my bride?" He said, "I'm the first thing on your mind when you wake up in the morning, and the last thing on your mind when you go to bed at night. You don't just say you love me; you're in love with me. You don't just love me in word; you love me indeed. Are you really in love with me? What is the first thing on your mind when you awake and the last thing on your mind when you go to bed? Is it your work or your pleasure? Is it what you have or what you don't have? Is it the world or me? Is it my life or yours? You may claim to love me, but are you in love with me? Am I your treasure or is the world? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Identify your treasure now, for everything that can be shaken will be shaken. The very foundations of men's lives are about to be shaken to test what they have really been made of. Everything not founded upon the rock will be washed away. Many lives have been built on sand. Am I the foundation of your life? Have you built your life upon an eternal and lasting foundation or a world-loving temporal foundation? Check your lamp. Now is the time. Are you sure you have enough oil? Darkness is coming. Only those who hear will see later. Will you be among those lost in the dark, or will you find your way? My bride doesn't just love me. She's in love with me. She loves my voice and every word that proceeds from my mouth. She responds when I call her, and she will follow me anywhere. My bride has made herself ready.
Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments.
Yep.
Right there's one sign. Are you keeping his commandments?
You know, the greatest commandment God gave us, he said, it's really interesting. I was rereading this the other day. A lawyer came up to Jesus, and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus looked at him. I could almost like seeing, well, you're a pretty smart guy. You're a lawyer. How do you read it? You know the commandments. And he goes, well, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you shall live. And when I saw that, do this, and you shall live, there it is all wrapped up in two commandments. And I was beginning to really ponder those scriptures, and the Lord was showing me that the fulfillment of the first commandment is the enabling of the second commandment. That when you love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, it says that, he said, if you love me, you'll obey me, and you'll be obedient. And he said, my Father will, and I will come unto you and make our abode with you, and we will manifest ourselves unto you. And if you think about it, God is love, and what is manifested in us when we obey him? It's his love. It's like we open up a valve inside of our heart, and his love pours into our heart. And now we have the enabling now to love our neighbor as ourself. And the greatest thing, I believe, of the demonstration of us loving our neighbor as ourself is that we desire to see another man's soul saved just as badly as we do our own. I believe that's the greatest fulfillment of loving our neighbors ourselves. And really, honestly, there's very few that really care about another man's soul in the church today. There's no evangelists, and you know, they're not passionate for souls. And you kind of wonder why. And I believe it's a lack of love problem.
And a selfishness, because they're centered on themselves. The Ten Commandments, the first six are focused on God. The other four are focused on your relationship with other men and women. And that's why Jesus said, if you love the Lord with all your heart and you love your neighbor as yourself, you will keep the commandments. Because if you love the Lord with all your heart, you're keeping the first six. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're keeping the other four. That's why those two commandments that he gave us embody the Ten Commandments. Stephen, we've got about 3 or 4 minutes remaining. Anything else in your heart you want to share?
Well, I just want to share that, you know, once you make this decision that, Lord, I will follow you anywhere, you know, I kind of think it's interesting that there was a wall of water in front of the children of Israel. And I kind of started thinking about this, that maybe God needed the Pharaoh's army on their backside to get them through the wall of water. Maybe they didn't have enough faith to get through the wall of water. And I believe right now that Pharaoh's army is on many backsides right now, that they've been procrastinating and just holding off decisions. But you have to walk through that wall of water. You have to trust the Lord that he's got your future in mind. And I didn't have a clue. When we left, I didn't know anybody where we were going. I didn't know the language. But the Lord began to direct us. And that's what's really exciting, is that he opens up opportunities that would never open up if you stay in your old location, that you have to be willing to trust him and move out. And since this time that this has happened, the Lord, I used to travel as a photographer for a number of years for a ministry, and the Lord put in my heart to do a crusade. And then a friend of mine, a couple that have a power ministry, came and did another crusade here. And then another friend felt impressed to bring some tracks with him in a suitcase, about 7,000. We went out and passed out tracks. We use these tracks called Chick Tracks, but they're really neat little stories that people really enjoy reading. And then Then he had 7,000. Then he brought another, sent another 27,000 down. And we just ordered 110,000 that are on a pallet right now. They're probably going to be here in the next week or so. And
Stephen, I've been to Panama many times. Do you find the Panamanian people very hungry right now to know Jesus?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I'll tell you, this is what's so exciting, is that you're amongst hungry people. You're not trying to feed a bunch of fool people that are stiff-necked and rebellious. You're feeding people that are hungry. And what's really exciting, too, is that we've got our whole church involved now. And we put together about 50 tracts of different varieties or different stories, and we call them care packages. And it's because you care about souls. So we pass them out, you know, at the end of church, and people take them to school and take them everywhere. And it's really interesting is that just last weekend I was at a conference in Panama City with a number of other leaders around Central and South America, and they were planning a billion souls that they're looking to reach. And when I shared what we're doing, they mentioned that they would like to use this as a prototype of motivating churches. So all to say is that you don't know what God's going to do in your life, but you have to, you know, you have to trust God. You know, Abraham didn't say, "Show me and I'll leave." He left at the word of the Lord. He said, "Go and I'll show you." And this is what's really exciting, is that God has great plans for many people, but you have to be able to step out of the boat. The water will hold you up.
Stephen, you and I have known each other 16 years. We've had many conversations over the years about judgment coming to this country and God delaying that judgment, giving people more time. In your spirit right now, do you think the delay is over? Is this it? Have we moved into judgment now?
Well, I believe so, Rick. The fellow you had on the radio on your program here back in March, a guy named Maurice Sklar, he had a very prophetic dream, and the dream even shook him up and shook his eschatology and all of his thinking up. But the angel of the Lord was standing over the Statue of Liberty, ready to go come down with it. And I believe right now we're at the time right now where the nation has already come to that point of judgment, that right now it's only up to individuals that will cry and sigh. It says in Ezekiel that when the angel came to destroy the people, the Lord said to put a mark on those that sigh and cry at all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. And the way I look at it is like this. If you're thinking that you're going to be spared just because you call yourself a Christian, the real key is whether you are grieved in your spirit at the sin that you see around you. Does it grieve you or does it entice you? And this, I think, is more of an identifying mark of whether you have a truly repentant heart or you just want to say, I'm good. I'm just like everybody else. It's time for everybody, really, to examine their heart and really see if they're broken in their spirit. There's a scripture in Psalms that says the Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart and save such that be of a contrite spirit. Psalm 34:18. And I believe right now that this is where salvation is. We have to be of a contrite, humble spirit and broken before the Lord right now and just really willing to do anything He wants us to do.
Stephen, there's our closing music. My guest today, my friend Stephen, he lives in Panama. He hosts a radio program that we broadcast every weekend on our international shortwave broadcasting, Strength for the Journey, with the numeral 4, strengthforthejourney.com. Check it out. God bless you, Stephen. We'll stay in touch. My friends, this is the Judgment Act.